This morning we'll be in the book of Luke. Book of Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 38. And you know, as October is here, from pumpkin patches to fields of cotton, autumn's cool nights have arrived. From gusts of swirling leaves, I know you felt it this week. It was a welcome season change for all of us. We got so tired of that heat hanging around, we said goodbye and good riddance. But more than that, it's also a harvest season for some farmers and gardeners. And while fall gives us the opportunity to take time to go through those corn mazes and have fun and jump on hay bales and shop outdoor places for seasonal produce, at the same time, farmers gather their crops in, and which is part of sustaining their livelihood. And like other seasons, they've taken the time to grow and planned and planted and cared for their fields, preparing when it's time for them to take part in their bounty. And all across the nation, folks are bringing in the last of the garden harvest during this month and preserving it. Some can it. I don't know how many of you still can your vegetables or fruits or whatever. Some dry it, put it in a bag, or hang it out to dry and then put it in a bag, and some then freeze it. Some of you may go to the farmers markets and support them by picking your own, while other, maybe of you have attended some fall festivals that have already started. Some of you may have stopped by a roadside stand to see what kind of produce or fruit they have available, maybe to pick up even some colorful mums. Those are beautiful this time of year. Maybe get some apple cider or pick up some apples, pumpkins. Pumpkins have gotten expensive, by the way, haven't they? And all those things for seasonal delights that we look forward to for the fall time. And if you notice also, the squirrels and the chipmunks are running around. They're frisky. They're jumping around busily from tree to tree, gathering nuts in store for the winter ahead. I know that I'll sit on my back porch and just hear those things drop from the trees as the squirrels are either trying to stuff them in their mouth or either chewing on them themselves. But this is a time for harvest. But every planting and growing season also leaves some inevitable waste and some excess of what has happened. And while the dust of summer still lingers a little bit, it's trying to linger on as long as it can, the stubble in the fields usually have to be burned. Because harvest is a time of cleansing and taking stock in things. And during this time, you may notice yourself even naturally turning your attention from the outside and the activities it had, the swimming, the pools, all the parties, and the people that you've involved your stuff with. And during this time of year, a lot of times we'll turn our attention to ourselves and our body and our spirit and our heart, and we take time for a moment to slow down and to listen inwardly. That's what's beautiful about us approaching the holiday season. It's just a time to slow down. Maybe there's a project that you've been really wanting to begin, or maybe something that was needing some deep focus that you want to focus on, and it's been either too hot to even mess with it, or you've been too busy going places. Or maybe your spirit inside's calling for a time of reflection, a quieter reflection, or maybe a new commitment that you really want to do deep down inside. But as we watch the winter approaching in the far distance, and we see the leaves kind of fluttering down to the ground during the fall, it reminds us about nature's cycles, doesn't it? About how nature's cycles are also mirrored in our lives. Autumn is a time for letting go and releasing things in your life that have been a burden. Fall's the right time to practice getting out of the way and just letting God's Spirit do things and take charge of our lives. I love these testimonies that we hear from time to time. They're so powerful, they're so encouraging, and they're so spirit-lifting in what we do. So our spiritual lives can be going through an autumn type of phase when we're living a time of transition. Things begin to change. with something ending perhaps in your life and maybe something new beginning. Spiritual season of autumn is a time for a fresh start and a time, it can be a time of hidden preparation maybe that you've been keeping in your life and just wanting to do, but you're not really fully aware of what God can take that and do something that you can't imagine with in your life. It's a time to, the season of autumn spiritually in our lives leads us to the spirit of the cross and the daily dying of self that every one of us are called to do. It's just that time of year when we settle down and we listen to what God has to say to us. But before we begin our worship this morning, please join me in shouting out, "Let everything that has breath." Amen. Let's do that again. "Let everything that has breath." Amen. Please join me in prayer as we prepare for our worship in the Word. Father, as we stand here in just all of your presence of goodness and mercy today, as we've heard through testimonies and song, we invite you just to come among us and to do as you please with your Spirit in our lives, with your Holy Spirit. Father, today we stand and declare that we love you. And thank you that you've made a way of love through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the way of the cross. And we pray that you would reveal your great love to each and every one of us today as we gather to worship in the Word that you've given to us. And we ask that our hearts would begin to overflow with thanksgiving, and our mouths can proclaim your everlasting goodness through testimony and encouragement. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a need to plant a seed, that's the way agriculture works, as I talked about before in our planting and in the way farmers do. The Bible calls it sowing and reaping. But a lot of times, reaping turns into keeping. And a blessing is not what God does to you, but it's also what God knows He's going to do through you. And today I want to share with you about the importance of being a conduit of blessings, a conduit of blessings that come through as God meets the needs as we plant the seeds. Let's look at our passage today, beginning with Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I'm going to read it twice. It says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Let's read that again. "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Small town baker bought his butter from a local farmer. And after weighing the butter, he concluded that the farmer had been reducing the amount of the packages of bread, but charging the same. Or the packages of butter, but charging the same. And so therefore, the baker accused the farmer of fraud. And so he takes it to court, and in the court, the judge asks the farmer, he says, "Do you have measuring weights?" And the farmer said, "No, sir." When the judge said, "Well, then how do you manage to weigh the butter that you sell?" The farmer answered, "Well, when the baker began buying his butter from me, I thought that I better get my bread from him. So I've been using his 1-pound loaf as a way to for the butter. And so if I sell him the amount of butter that he gets and it's wrong, then he only has himself to blame. Because I'm using his bread as a way to measure from my butter in a 1-pound way. Give, and it will be given to you, and they will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." It's a great verse. But let's make sure that when we read this, let's understand a very fundamental principle, and that is you can only give something if you have it. If you don't have it, you can't give it, because it's not yours to give. If you don't have it, whatever it happens to be. So that brings us to a fundamental or foundational understanding, which is the most important key to everything that I'm going to speak about today, and that is that you and I only have one source, and that one source is God. Now, there's many resources and many channels through which God can get to you, whatever He wants to get to you, but He is your only source. Remember years ago, after church, Kish and I went to when Western Sizzlin' was still around on 15th and Air Depot. As we're going into the restaurant, a car pulls up in the parking lot, and the gentleman asked me if I could help him in some way. Well, I did. Kind of caught me off guard, but hey, I'm going to the restaurant to eat, so I can at least help somebody. And he says, "Thank you so much, sir." He says, "What's the name of your church? And so I can be praying for you." So I told him the name of our church. He wrote it down. Well, lo and behold, about 3 weeks later, he shows up at our church. He comes to me and says, "Man, I really need help with my insurance. About $250. Can you help me?" I said, "Brother," I said, "I helped you once." I said, I don't have the money with me now, that kind of money especially. I said, "I'm not your source. I'm not your source. God is your source." And I know that may sound like a blow-off or an excuse, but it's the truth. God used me as a conduit for that gentleman that one day. But I'm not his source. People aren't your source. You may have granny, grandpa, aunt, and uncle that funnel you money or to help you things with, but they're not your source. They're a resource. They're a channel. You see, once you make something other than God your source, then what you have to do is you have to look to that thing, whatever that thing may be. You have to depend on that thing, bank on that thing, count on that thing, maybe even bow to that thing if it has strings attached to it. But if that thing was never your source, it can't own you, because you'll never look to it as your ultimate solution in the first place, because God is your source. The grocery store that you eat your food out of or get your food from, that's not your source. It's merely a channel. Merely a channel through which you can get something. They don't grow the food in the grocery store. It's not your source. It's just a vehicle to transfer it from where it came from so that it can get to you. So if one grocery store happens to close down that you go to, you can always go to another grocery store, because that grocery store wasn't your source from the first place. It was just a transfer vehicle. Your job is not your source. Your job is definitely important, but it's also a channel through which to work in order for you to be able to receive income and in order for you to pay your bills. But it's not your source as much as you want to think it is. You see, because if your job is your source, when you lose your job, you lose your life. And there's a lot of people that is devastated when that happens. And the beautiful thing about having God as your only source is that only God can own you. So that means nobody else can ever own you. That only God can. Nobody else can be in the ultimate absolute control over you, because it or they was never your source in the first place. That's why God calls for us to fully depend upon Him as your source, because God can switch resources on a dime on how He wants things to come to you. He says, "Give and it." Everybody say it. "Give and it will be given to you." Well, what is it? Let me tell you a little bit about the theology of it. What he's literally saying here is whatever it is that you need or want legitimately from God, then give it. Watch this now. Whatever it is that you legitimately want or need from God, then give it. Because everybody wants something from God. But he takes another step back And Jesus now says, before you get it, give it if you want it. Remember when Jesus said back in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or brothers or mothers or sisters or children or farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So you have to give up something first. Who has not received back the same. God, when God created it, he said, here it is, the theology of it. When God created it way back in the book of Genesis, here's what God said back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. He says this, he says, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them and their kind, and God saw that it was good. So here's how this works. What God created had a seed built in it. And the seed matched whatever it was the seed of. Apples have seeds. Pears have seeds. Watermelons have seeds. They have built in them the reproduction of them. So what God did when he created all of these different fruits and vegetables is that in them he planted their future. They could be replicated after their kind. You can't produce an orange seed and get apples. You can't produce a plant or pear seed and get watermelons because it's not after its kind. So whatever it is that you plant in the ground is what you receive, because it's after its kind, after the same kind. So the way God, watch this, created life to work was that the thing that you wanted to produce, you had to use the seed that was embedded in it. It says that the seed was in it, so that they would take the seed from whatever what you had in order to replicate it. That was the principle of creation that I referred to in Genesis 1:12. Now, Jesus says now in our passage today in Luke 6:38, he broadens it to say that this is now a principle of life. Give and it, the thing that you gave, give and whatever it is, give it. Because God responds to the faith that gave whatever it is needed. You're sitting there thinking, oh, here he goes talking about money again. No, I'm not. I really am not. I'm talking about the seed of faith. If you're getting convicted it's about money, then that's between you and God. I hope I didn't confuse you with the theology here so far. Let me put it another way. If you have a need, then make sure you sow a seed. If you have a need, whatever it is, and we'll talk about some of them in a moment, but if you have a need, don't just have a need. And don't just ask God to meet the need without making sure that you plant a seed somewhere. It works for plants. It works for the same in our lives. That's what Jesus was trying to illustrate to us. People all over will call on God for a need when they're not willing to plant a seed. And then they wonder why the need hasn't been met. Let's say you have a farmer, Farmer Brown. Farmer Brown standing over his 10 acres, and Farmer Brown wants to have a good crop this year. Fruits, vegetables, and the farmer, he's a good Christian man. He's committed to God. He stands over his 10 acres, and he prays over his 10 acres every day. God, I really want you to bless my farm. I need rain from heaven. I need the sunshine as well to germinate the seeds. Don't need any bad weather, Father. If you can hold off on that, I would appreciate it. But I really need a good harvest. God, I need you to bless my farm this year. And yes, God, I'm really serious about what I need. I need you to bless my whole 10 acres, and I'm so committed to you. I'll fast even. And I'll go to church, of course, and not only that, I'm going to serve in my church, God, and I'm going to be really committed. I'm going to pray to you every day because I need you to bless my 10 acres. Now, after hearing that, we would probably say that Farmer Brown's pretty serious about God meeting his need, right? But what would you found out, what would you say when you found out that Farmer Brown prayed and Farmer Brown fasted and Farmer Brown studied the Bible very intently, but he never planted any seeds? So I would suggest to you this morning, Farmer Brown, as committed as he is, he's wasting his time. Even calling on God because he wanted God to meet a need without a seed. And the way God structured it to work, as I referred back to Genesis 1:12, with the plants and the vegetables and the fruit, is the reproduction for the future. What God is going to do isn't just tied to the need, it's tied to the location of the seed as well. God required the seed to be placed in the ground. Now, why did God say the seed needs to be placed in the ground? Why couldn't it be placed in a jar or on a shelf or wherever? Because God created the ground. God created the ground to receive the seed so that the farmer would always know his source of where to go to get a harvest. He didn't have to go anywhere else. He didn't have to do any specific rituals or things like this. He just has to plant the seed in the ground. And the source would come from the ground that God created and the dependency of that source. So the farmer now knows where to go to get his harvest when he plants the seed. But it was not a need that could be or would be met without planting the seed in the ground, even though he knew where to go and what to do in order to get his needs met. You see where I'm going here, kind of? A lot of people come to church thinking that that's our ground, but they don't plant seeds. Where's my harvest, God? I want us to see the seed principle today, seed of faith, because it applies to what Jesus said in Mark, to our houses and to our lands and to our farms and to things in our life that we need. Excuse me. And he says to his children, he says the family and farms and all of that stuff and all a bunch of things. But if you missed the principle, the seed principle, give and it will be. Plant and it will be, then you miss out on the whole thing, how God wants to meet our needs, many of your needs, assuming that you're willing to do something with your seed. And also as well, no farmer eats everything that he produces. Because if he eats everything he produces, then he's never going to be able to reproduce anything again. Because his future as a farmer is built in to the thing that he produces, because the seeds are built in. Now, as I begin to think about this principle, when it's legitimately used, not illegitimately used, where material takes place over spiritual, but where it's legitimate, coming truly out of your heart that is committed to the source, which is God as the giver, then what we can begin to do is begin to look into the Scripture, our Bibles, God's Word that He gave to us for direction in our lives, and to see how it actually works. For example, the widow of Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath, found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. She was running out of food. She was down to her last meal. She only had enough stuff to make one bread cake left before her and her son ate it and probably would end up starving to death and dying. Then she would be out of food because it was a famine during that time. There wasn't anything around, so they would probably starve to death. But what she does is she cries out to God for help because what? She has a need. She has a need for what? Food. And guess what God tells her? To make a bread cake for Elijah. Well, wait a minute. God, I'm down to my last bread cake, and we're going to starve here, God. Did you not hear me, God? But God says, I know you have a need, widow. Plant a seed. I want you to make that bread cake, and I want you to give it to Elijah. I want you to feed Elijah. And so she followed God by giving to Elijah. She gave it. She gave the thing that she needed. She needed the food, so she gave the food. And when she gave it, the Bible says God fed them for many, many days. In other words, when she gave it that she gave came back to her because she gave what she needed. That doesn't make sense in a worldly principle in a worldly way, but it does in a spiritual world, in the spiritual realm. She needed food, so she gave food. God worked it back around because the seed grew. It's the same principle in our lives. Make sure that whatever the need is, you plant the seed. You got to give something God to work with here. He's not a genie in a box that you rub and say, oh, God, we need you again. Come out of there. He's got to have something to work with. It's called faith. Faith is acting like God's telling the truth. It's not a feeling. It's not a function. What seed did you plant? So whenever you come to God with a need, He's waiting to hear, what's the seed? What are you planting? What are you planting that you want me to grow? That you want me to develop in you? There are 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so there are about 20 to 25,000 people, actuality, listening to Jesus preach. Jesus asked His disciples, how are we going to feed these people? Of course, their disciples answered to Him, says, huh? What? I don't know. What they need? Food. What did Jesus ask for? He said, is there any food around? Little boy comes up with some saltines, sardines, and crackers. 2 fish and 5 barley loaves to Jesus Christ. He gives to them. And the Bible says Jesus gave thanks. He blessed it. Why say grace over sardines and crackers when you have 20,000 people who are starving and hungry? That sounds like a waste of time. But not if it's a seed. Because built in that seed is the need. So when Jesus blessed the sardines and crackers, the 2 fish, the 5 barley loaves, now it was suddenly like a huge whale replaced the 2 fish. And a silo of grain replaced the 5 barley loaves. So now 20,000 people can eat. And I like where it says in the scripture that they ate to their fullness. Or until they were full. In other words, they got second helpings. And that's the reason I love church potluck dinners. They're the best. Because everyone gets full. And with lots left over. But all that they really started with was a seed. Would you agree? And that's very meager food coverings to feed the amount of people they were. It was a seed, some sardines and crackers, or some fish and 5 barley loaves. But when it was blessed by God, the seed multiplied and the need was met. Now, the problem today is that people want God to meet their need when they're unwilling to plant a seed, which means that they don't exercise any faith, or their motivation is all wrong. It has no connection to the glory of God, has no connection to the advances of the gospel, has no connection to the acknowledgement of the kingdom of God. And so we don't see what all that God can do legitimately. And I'm not referring to the prosperity theology where stuff you get stuff for stuff's sake. I'm talking about that which God responds as the source so that He can meet the need because He sees the seed you have. He sees that there's faith in that little seed. The Bible even refers to it as faith of a mustard seed. That there was going to be future growth in that. And that's another issue too about the mustard seed. People say, well, my seeds aren't very big, so God's not going to give me very much. He says, the faith of a mustard seed is itty-bitty, size of a pinhead. You don't have to have a whole bunch of seeds in your life for God to take notice to meet your needs. He says, give it, and it will give, that you gave. The Bible says in talking to believers, he says, if you want to be forgiven, well, I gave money to the church, God, will you forgive me? No, he says, if you want to be forgiven, what? Absolutely. Be a forgiver. There's your seed. So if you need forgiving over here, and something that's really heavy on your soul, then forgive over there. Forgive over there. That's planting a seed for forgiving that you need over here, over there. It's a seed. It's not all about money all the time. We have abundance of seeds in our life. And the interesting thing is each one of us has seeds to our own likelihood. I don't have the same seed as you do. There may be some similarities, some cross things, but everyone has an individual seed. But that's what Jesus said. Plant the seed for the need. If you need love, give some love. Plant the seed of what you need. If you need a relationship, give one. Plant the seed over here for the need you have over there. Ruth Graham Bell, the wife of the late Billy Graham, said, if God answered every prayer of mine, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. So you've got to be careful on what you do. Give the it that you're looking to be returned to you. Does that make sense? Also in our passage, there's a they. There's not only it, but there's a they. And then a they show up in our passage, Luke 6:38. They, in our scripture, are whoever God chooses to use to meet your need. See, God has a bank over there full of need meters. And so the question is not, God, this is my need. That's only half the question. Because the other half of the question is, God saying to you, where's your seed? I know you have a need, but where's your seed? God says, what have you planted to demonstrate your faith in me, to give me something to cultivate, to make alive, to grow? And so here it is. If you have a need, plant a seed so that God can do something for your life. No bank ever pays interest unless there's something that's deposited in it. I know that may not be much nowadays, but it's something. You may ask, what's my interest on my money? There's nothing. There's nothing in the bank. We need to plant a seed if you want to see the interest, the blessing, the benefit of what you deposited, which even nowadays is not much. I mean, have you ever went to those vending machines and they're maybe either at your work or at your school or wherever, and you go to a certain place and you see them, and you see some potato chips that you're really hungry for example, and then the chips are inside this glass case and they're available to purchase, but, you know, they just don't drop down free. You got to push a button for them to make them drop down. It'd be nice if they just drop down when you push buttons, and lots of children think they do, but they don't. But instead, you've got to plant a financial seed in that machine, have to put some money in that machine because you need some potato chips. So you put your money in, you press the button, whatever the number is, to get your chips, and the chips fall down from the glass case to the shelf below, and you get your potato chips because you planted the seed because you had a need for potato chips. But then all of a sudden, you have an issue. The bag's only half full. Have you ever had that when you buy those potato chips, you pop them open and the bag's half full? You put your money in for the need, you paid your price, and now you open the chips and they're only half full. Half of it's filled with air. They sold you a bill of goods. You've been duped. You only got half a bag of chips. They caused you to pay a price for something that was not pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's unlike the thing that God promises. God says, and yes, he does say in Mark chapter 10, like I mentioned earlier, there will be some persecution along that we'll have to face as Christians. And a lot of Christians don't realize this, and they don't want to think about this. But Jesus says, in your present life, there will be troubles. It's not all one big blessing. There's no trouble. That's a false premise of the prosperity gospel as well. But there is a legitimate side that has a unique way God can use the ways ways that you've never even heard of in your life, ways that you can't even think of, people who you have never even met. Or in Anthony and Tina's testimony you heard a couple of weeks ago, people who aren't even Christians. Oh, God can use non-Christians? Come on! He can use anything He wants. Situations that you think couldn't happen to give you wisdom, direction, or even a blessing in your life. Yet God can bring them around. You heard it from Tina and Anthony. You heard it from Jan as she gave her testimony a month ago of her giving and how she was blessed with it. You heard testimonies today. But He's looking for the seed. He's not just sitting there listening to the need. What do you got? What do you got next? I know this message may have disturbed some of you guys because all you heard this morning was, you know, He's preaching about money. And no, I am not preaching about money. I'm preaching about using the seeds that are within you that God has enabled you with. But most people want to come to church saying, come so God can meet your need. And you're not into all this, I have to have a seed thing. What's this, I have to have a seed thing? I'm not interested in the same seeds. Just tell me how God's going to meet my needs and what do I need to do. But if I just told you how God's going to meet your needs, I wouldn't be telling you the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. So I'm just the messenger today. There's a whole chapter dedicated on how much God wants to give to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whole chapter dedicated on how God gives the most to you and me. So if you're having problems with this seed message today, or if you've been planting seed but have not yet seen a harvest, the Bible has a verse to you for you in Psalms chapter 126, verse 6. And it says, he who sows in tears, because I know some of you may be crying or sad on the inside because you planted and planted and have not seen anything. You've given of yourself financially to those around you to help you, to help them. You've given yourselves emotionally in supporting them, even physically in doing things for them, and mentally in helping others around you. I know because I've talked with you. And you've told me things. Maybe you've sown seeds in family members, co-workers, people you work with, and those who God has placed upon your heart. And yet you still don't see anything happening. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears. Scared, God. God, I don't know. I don't want to love this person. I don't want to forgive this person. I don't want to do this or I don't do that. God, I just don't want to do it right now. I'm not ready for that in my life. But this is the principle of that verse. I'm going to sow even while I'm crying. He says, though who sow in tears shall reap with joy. You may be sad on the front end, but you're going to be glad on the back end of this thing, whatever you're doing. You may be sad, but if you take this principle and use it, He says, you will be glad with the result of what's going to happen. So even if you do have to sow while you're crying on the inside or while your heart is hurting, plant the seed so God can meet the need, a seed of faith. Because what this will do, it will enable you to start piggybacking off of someone else's testimony and have your very own to strengthen and encourage others about the need God has met and the unique way that He has chose to meet it in your life. Because you, in faith, planted your seed in good soil so that you and I can now produce more than whatever was expected. Most of us, if not everybody in here, loves this beautiful season that starts usually in October, fall. It's beautiful. We love the cooler weather. We love the changing color of the leaves. And the leaves are starting to change. And what's interesting about the leaves starting to change is even though we didn't get a lot of moisture this week, we got a hint of it. Even if it was a mist, that's all those leaves needed to burst out with color. We love the changing colors. We love football, even though maybe not yesterday was a good day for OU, but it was for OSU. So we love football. Guys love watching football. Maybe a lot of you women love watching football as well. We love fall. Now, the thing that we don't love about fall a lot of times is the raking of the leaves. There's a lot of leaves to rake up. I have some oak trees in the front yard and backyard, and it's amazing how many leaves those things can produce. I'm not only amazed at all the leaves it produces, but also all of the acorns. But, you know, in each one of those acorns, there's a potential of another oak tree to grow up and become as beautiful as the mighty oak tree from which it falls. But the last thing I need is more oak trees in my yard. It never fails. A lot of times I'll find myself going outside, either weed eating or pulling up tiny saplings that have burst through the ground. They usually show up in springtime. Year after year, this oak tree keeps making acorns in spite of its failure to reproduce. It doesn't give up. Even though I continually pull up those saplings or weed eat them or mow over them over, still continues to produce acorns. It doesn't give up. Each fall, there's going to be acorns because that is what oak trees do. Oak trees make acorns. Whether or not it makes another oak tree, what it's trying to reproduce, it still keeps making acorns. It continues to make acorns in spite of those brutal ice storms that we've got in the years past. Heavy winds that just bend it to and fro, and even ice that forms on its limbs and snaps them off. See where I'm going here? Dry summers that evaporates the life-giving moisture, such as we had this summer, that allows those trees to thrive and grow. Still, oak trees still make acorns. Does it sometimes seem to you that all of your good deeds, all of your invitations from people to come to church, all of your seeds that you plant, all of the love that you give to others, whether it be emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, that all of it sometimes produces nothing? Keep on doing those things. Because that's what we do, regardless of the results. Christians plant seeds, just like oak trees keep making those acorns. Even though that oak tree's never made another oak tree in all the years, I do know this. Squirrels love acorns. So I guess those acorns serve more than one purpose, rather than trying to reproduce another oak tree. It provides sustenance to a small animal that God has created. Who knows what kind of squirrels we have in our life? As I said that, many pictures of people have come into your mind. How many of you know what squirrels we have in our life who are being blessed by something that we have planted in a seed that do not see any result from it, but they're still getting your blessing? Whether it's the love that you give as encouragement, whether it's just the people that you run across and see on a daily basis that cross your path, whether it's the dedication and commitment you have to your church family by showing up every Sunday to worship and to learn in the Word and to love each other and just to show each other that you do matter. Even if you have a family member that thinks that they're better off somewhere else because they know it keeps them away from other things that we know would harm their life. We all come together as a family, and we all know what's best for each other, for the most part. Sometimes we get it wrong, but hey, Like I said, we all have squirrels in our lives. But keep doing what you're doing. Keep planting the seeds. God has planted a seed within us, and it's our choice to make it grow. Do so, and you'll bless others around you beyond belief, and allow God's fruit to be able to come to harvest. It may take a while, but you'll see it eventually. It may not be until you get to heaven. It was such in the case of my best friend. When his mother said, "Do whatever it takes to get my son back in church." And she was killed in an automobile accident 2 weeks later. But that shook his life to the core to change his life and fully accept Christ and to become active in church. Plant the seed for your need, and in return, God can make a beautiful things come alive and into your path. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we read that all creation in this universe look to you as you give them food at the proper time in their life. They're satisfied with the good things from your hands. And so, Father, we come before you this morning, before your throne of grace, with this supplication. We ask that you would bless the work of our hands to make it fruitful. And we acknowledge that all the fruitfulness that you do provide and give us come from nowhere but you in every respect. And we also believe that if we fully obey you, carefully follow all of your decrees, you'll pour out your blessings on the work of our hands that we do. You will bless our lives. You will send blessing to everything that we put our hand to. And we ask that the floodgates of heaven be open, and that you would send rain upon our land, Father, for we are in a dry season. Lord, look to us with your eyes of compassion, for you are a God of impossibilities. The scripture says that the needy will not always be forgotten, or the hopes of the afflicted will ever perish. You have never hidden your face from the cry of your people. So, Father, we ask that you build a hedge around our lives and lift your outstretched arm upon us forever. We ask that we plant seeds for the needs that we bring before you. And we praise you and we thank you for listening to our pleas and answering them accordingly. For all glory and honor belong to you alone, Father. And all the church said, Amen.